Okay. Well, our number is down this morning. Some are not feeling well. So anyway, we're going to continue on. And I would imagine in just about every denomination today, the preacher is preaching a Christmas sermon. And so we know they do that. I don't have any Christmas sermons in my repertoire, so I'm not going to give you one. We're going to continue with what we started last week and talk about what we must show the world. All right, as we have hopefully seen over the past few months, one of the greatest responsibilities we have as disciples of Jesus Christ is teaching the lost. I mean, we must do that. And we talked last week about several things that we need to show people, we need to explain to people, because they just need to know. And teaching others is a command of our Lord, and it is a necessity in the process of salvation. And we may forget this sometimes, but there's a vital need for us to teach others. And so we should all understand the importance of our part in the salvation of others. And we do so. We should recognize we need to set a good example and then live the kind of life that other people need to see. We have several situations in the scriptures which talks about various examples. Paul was writing to various people, to Timothy and to the Thessalonians, and he was saying, following our example is the best way. And he told the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so our last lesson focused upon the fact that all are lost. And we have to emphasize that to people before they see that there is a need to change their life. They got to realize the consequences of where their life is at this moment. And so we have to, first of all, as one person said, we must get them lost before they will seek to be found. And so we need to do that. So, excuse me. We'll consider a few things the world needs to see that they might put away the worldly life and join with us in striving for the heavenly goal. And we're going to look at those things the world must see if we are to convince them to change and then follow after our Lord. Unless there's some great benefit, why would anybody make any changes at all? I mean, that's just common sense, and we know that. And what we've done this, let's also encourage that we must get them to see the reality of eternity. Yes, eternity is going to last a long time. And these things should motivate the lost to obey, but they should also motivate the believer to continue steadfastly in the faith and hopefully remembering from whence we came, because we were all lost at one time. So what we must show the world, and we talked about several things last week, we're primarily going to talk about one thing today, the love of Christ. I mean, Christ loved us. We know that. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. And so, to consider the depths of what Jesus went through for us, that's what we need to look at from time to time. And so, what did he do? When we look at what Jesus did, he left heaven. See, in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All right, so in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. See, Jesus loved us so much, he left the very place we all aspire to reach. He left heaven. He left the glories of heaven and the honor of it all and came in the form of man. I mean, he lowered himself. And he was not compelled to. He was not obligated. He did not do it against his own will. He willingly did this. He made the choice, and he did this. And Jesus loved us so much, he was willing to give up a great home and live as a human being, as a man. So he suffered for us, and we know that. And while here, Christ had opposition, and that's true. He still has opposition today, and he was constantly questioned. See, one example, Luke 11:53 and 54, and when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. You know, using his words against him. And that's what they did. And sometimes it's a matter of twisting someone's words. We see what happens in the realm of politics. One person says something and someone kind of puts a different spin on it, makes them saying something they never really intended to say or didn't mean. And sometimes it's quite obvious. Sometimes, well, you're okay. I mean, people just go along with that. And his opponents followed him around simply that they might find some way to accuse him of wrongdoing. You know, we have that today. We have people following Christians around just waiting for us to make a boo-boo, waiting for us to make a mistake, so their conscience is kind of eased because that's what they do. And of course, we know Jesus was falsely tried. They tried him. And Matthew 25:59-61, or Matthew 26, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order they might put him to death. And they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. This is something Jesus said was going to happen. I'm going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days. However, they didn't really understand what he was talking about at that moment. So when Jesus died, he came back and he was speaking of himself. He wasn't speaking of the temple of God. And so, I mean, that would be an impossibility because it took many years to build this temple, and Jesus could do it in 3 days. Yeah, so there's a falsehood there. So the only way, they couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus in what he said or what he did, so they had to get some false witnesses to say things and twist his words around. And so when he was finally taken and tried, those who had done so sought false testimony against him. They wanted to hear dirt. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear dirt. And that's like in our political realm we live in today. Dig up as much dirt on a person as you can. And it doesn't matter who they are, there's dirt somewhere, and they're going to find it. And if they can't find it, they're going to make it up. So we know that happens. So they could not find anything against Jesus, so they invented something that they condemned him to death. They just made something up. And therefore, well, he's worthy of death. So that's when they took him to Pilate. And we know he was physically abused. I mean, this is what Jesus suffered for us. I mean, while he was before the Sanhedrin, Jesus was struck in the face. You know, Luke 22:63-64. See, the word beat here literally means to scourge, to whip him, to beat him up, to cause harm to him. See, the officers striking him with the palms of their hands. You know, you get a punch with a fist, yeah, that hurts a little bit. But when someone slaps you with the palm of their hand, it kind of stings. So, yeah, I mean, that was very painful. And this is what the Lord endured. And so, leaving them, it is most likely he was bleeding from the beatings. Because scourging does that. I mean, it's really a whip that has a bunch of things attached to the end of the tines, the cords, either rocks or shards of glass or pottery. I mean, it just very painful. You can just imagine. And some of these would literally rip the flesh from the body. And this is what he went through. When he was taken to Pilate, Pilate could find no fault in him. And Pilate should have said, hey, there's nothing wrong with this guy. You're free to go. That's what Pilate should have done. But instead, he bent to the will of the people. And really, not just any people. All the people believed Jesus was the Messiah. It's just a few of the leaders of the land. They wanted, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to crucify him. We got to get him silenced. We don't like what he's saying. And so that's what they did. So they made the most noise. You know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Well, that's why they made the most noise. And so Pilate gave in to those people. Nowadays in our world, it's just the small minority. They learn that if they make a lot of noise, people will give in to them and let them have their way. So in sending him away to be crucified, Jesus was again scourged, Matthew 27:26. He's already been beaten once. Now they tie him down and they beat him again and whipped him. I mean, he was a bloody mess. I mean, that's true. If you ever seen that movie, Passion of the Christ, you saw the blood and everything. I mean, it's just, that's literally what Jesus went through. So at this time, they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. You know, John 19:2. And I'm pretty sure they did not place it lightly upon his head. They rammed it on his head. They thrust it upon his head, and it hurt. And then, adding to that, that was not enough, for they then struck him on the head with a reed. I mean, this is like a reed here. In this case, it'd be like a great big cane. We've heard of caning in other nations. They use caning. It's a big, long bamboo rod that's very flexible, and they take it and slap it as hard as they can. And believe me, that leaves welts, and it breaks the skin when that happens. So they were striking him with these long sticks, and it was painful. And yes, they were beating them with their hands. I'm sure they didn't slap the thorns, but they slapped him in the face, probably punched him in the nose, and things like that. And this is what Jesus went through. And why did he go through it? Because he loved you. That's why he went through it. And then, of course, to add insult to injury, they spat on him. And then they mocked him. They made fun of him. They would come up and bow down to him. And that's what they did. The blows to his head, no doubt, pushed the thorny crowns further into his head and inflicted even more pain as it goes along. So he was taken and crucified in itself in a very excruciating, painful way of death. I mean, the means of crucifixion was such that it would bring about a slow, painful death. Most people who died from crucifixion died from suffocation. And so the nails, we might more correctly refer to them as spikes. I mean, kind of like our railroad tie spikes. Some of you may not know what those look like. But anyway, they're very big, very thick, and they would hold up Jesus when they hung him on the cross. Most people were tied up on the crosses for crucifixion. Most of them were tied, but they decided to drive in some nails and hold them up with the nails. And so that's what they did. Now the crucifixion was such that it stretched out the body, sometimes to the point that the bones were literally pulled out of their sockets by the body's pull, the weight of the body upon it. And the arms are outstretched as far as they will go. And then as the body cannot sustain itself. It starts to droop and come down and makes breathing a lot more difficult. And really, when it gets to the point they cannot lift their body up to take a big breath of air, and all of a sudden they suffocate to death. This process would take anywhere from a few days to a couple of months to finally bring about the demise of this person. Once a person was put up for crucifixion, they hung there until they died. See, after a while, and because of exhaustion, the body would sag even lower and lower and would bring on difficulty breathing, and self-suffocation is what happened. So you remember when the time came for the Passover coming up, they went around to break the legs. In other words, so that they could not support themselves on the stake and get an extra breath. So this was a way to quickly die. So as he hung there, suffering the physical pain and anguish and dehydrated from the heat of the day, he cried out, "I thirst." His mouth was dry, and to which someone ran and brought a sponge filled with sour wine, or some versions say vinegar. How do y'all like the taste of vinegar? Straight up, no, really nasty. Well, this is probably sour. Sour wine really turns into vinegar, but it would be sour and it would be horrible. So with Jesus, the time of pain and suffering was relatively very short from what normally happened. His took a matter of about 6 hours to accomplish his death. Where most people, they would go 6 days, 6 weeks even. But still, it was there. And the news of his death reached Pilate. Wow, that was fast. I can't believe it happened. Well, when you think that he was beaten and scourged several times, and the scourging process was such that they would station a person right in front of the face. And at the moment that they were about to lose consciousness, they'd stop the scourging, splash water in their face, make sure, "Hey buddy, you awake? Come on, wake up there. You need to be feeling this." Then they'd start all over. And it would be painful. Every strike would be painful. The torture and beatings contributed to a quick demise for Jesus. And I think that movie, The Passion of the Christ, illustrated it very well. Probably better than any other movie that's been out there. So to the very end, his accusers would give him not even the slightest bit of relief or comfort, just as they had done in his life on earth. They sought ways to destroy him and to kill him and to get rid of him. So why did he go through it? He endured this even in his innocence. Hebrews 12:2 says he endured the suffering of the cross, despising his shame. And so he was innocent. Why did he put up with this? He didn't have to. Remember, he said he could have called 10,000 angels and they would have been there to take care of him. But he knew what he was doing. He was dying because it was God's will, and he was dying because it was going to benefit you and me. So even his betrayer admitted the innocence of Jesus. Judas, he came in and says, you're taking this man's innocent blood and putting it to death. And so I don't want your money anymore. So he threw him his money down, Matthew 27 and verse 4. And he had committed no crime. That's what it said about Jesus. He had committed no crime. And even one of those who hung with him recognized he had done nothing wrong. And he chided one. One said, if you're the Christ, come on down from there. The other one says, you know what? He's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. We deserve to be here because we've committed crimes and we deserve to die. But this man did nothing wrong. Then he spoke to Jesus and said, remember me. So on top of this great suffering that Jesus endured, he did so in innocence. And he did not revile in return and did not threaten. You know, 1 Peter 2:23 tells us that. He did not do that. He had a purpose, and that he was going to see through that. So the reason for his death, the plain fact of Jesus' death, is that it was for our sins. Not his own. He had no sin. But it was because of our sin. He had no ulterior motives, no secret agenda to take over the world or usurp Roman authority, and no alternative plan that was not revealed. No, he did not. He had one reason to die on the cross, and that's for our sins. Jesus Christ suffered these terrible things and died the cruel death on the cross because of me, because of you. And he died for our sins that we might live for righteousness. We might have the opportunity to live once again in a relationship with God. 1 Peter 2:24. And he did all this that we might have the hope of eternal life. And that's what it is. He provided the means of that eternal life, and that was his death is what provided those means. And he did it because he loved us. That's why we have to convince the world and show the world that God and Jesus loved them, that they went through all this stuff. And again, we see there was a higher motivation than selfish ambition. Jesus wasn't benefiting at all from this. He was dying, he was being put to death, and he was dying from this. But yet his motivation was, number one, God willed it to be that way. And number two, he loved you. He loved me. And Jesus did not do all these things that he might gain the glory. Now, he did pray that his time was up and it was time for him to receive glory. But that's not why he did those things. He did these things in obedience. And he knew that if he was faithful to the Lord and obedient to God, then God would show him the proper place and grant him the glory that he deserved. And he knew it was his destiny to have that glory. Certainly he was exalted, but because he did it by love for us. And so we recognize that. Jesus has been exalted, and as the New Testament writers said, he is now seated at the right hand of God. I mean, he has authority over all things concerning the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So we could not do what he did. We think, well, if I'll go endure a death on a cross, then that'll be sufficient to get me saved. No, that will not. We were literally helpless in our efforts to remove sin from our lives. And that's very true. We cannot remove our own sin. I mean, we cause our own sin. We're the reason we sin because we choose to do so, but we can't remove sin. Now, you might say, well, we can stop the sin, which, yes, we're supposed to. Stop the sin in our lives. That's what repentance is all about. But getting the sin removed, we can't do that. Not on our own. We could not do it, but Jesus could. Why? Because Jesus was God. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And Jesus does the same thing. And we are taught that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 7. So, he died for the ungodly. I mean, he died for you and me while we were sinners. Yes, Romans 5, 6 and 8 talks about this. That Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. I mean, he knew what it was going to take for us to be saved. And he went ahead and did that. He didn't do it because we deserved it or because we were good or his friends. See, that's one thing about it. I mean, we haven't merited any reason for our salvation. What we've done, we've sinned. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And we didn't deserve it. But by the mercy and grace of God, God provided a way where we could have a relationship with Him once again, and it was only through Jesus. You know, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In another passage, Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd." And so Jesus was that one which was going to make it all possible. So Jesus did it in spite of who we were. We were sinners. We were separated from God. We were not in a relationship with God. But in order that we could have a relationship with God, Jesus died so that that could happen. And we, through our obedience to the gospel, would be able to benefit from it. See, if the people of the world are going to have any chance at all to obtain salvation from God, they must learn these things. They must learn that they are lost. And until they convert to Christ and obey Him, they are lost. And they have no hope of salvation from God. They are lost as long as they have their sins. And so they have to have their sins taken away, and that can only be done through baptism. We know that. Christ showed His love for us by providing the remedy for our problem. Through Christ, we can be reconciled to God and be considered faithful to receive the crown of life. And so we must show this to everyone, and we must show this to the world. And really, the world, we just need to break that down. The world that we live in, the world that is around us. We don't have any influence on people in Boise, Idaho, or anywhere else. But in our communities, where we are, where we live, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we are neighbors to, this is our world that we have to show in order for people to be saved by God. So that's our lesson. We're going to consider these thoughts. And Lord willing, if you have any reason to come forward, we're going to ask you to do so. All together, we stand and sing.